Well, hello again, and it's awesome to look through some of these responses to that question of when do you remember thinking this is the life. So we've got Shano drifting in Japan for a solid week, Rosa eating creme brulee at a sidewalk cafe in Paris on her honeymoon, Amy out camping in nature around the fire looking at the stars and sharing stories, Becca and Gabe time with God at church. And then I like how the Woodsies all gave their all individual responses over the course of the chat. So Mark Woods, watching Bayern play in Germany. The Alfaros being down the beach on an amazing day. Mark and Al canoeing down waterways in regional Lithuania. That sounds pretty epic. The Salty crew walking their dog along the beach in Green Hills in summer. Phil traveling and camping. Jillian at her favorite garden in Ohio, the Harding fam sitting in a nice cafe overlooking the beach. Sean going to Jim Falls in the Northern Territory. Salty crew sitting on the shores of Lake Kivu in Rwanda. Amy and Jared camping by a river in the middle of nowhere. Kiri mourning, which could mean the morning, or it could just be Kiri saying hello. Claire and Anna horse riding in the bush after rain when the sunlight sparkles off the dewdrops. Doesn't that sound amazing? Lena and David by the sea in Maui. The Don family toasting marshmallows on a campfire beside the river with family and friends. Matt Jurd swimming at the Promised Land near Billingen. The Beresfords bathing in the sunshine in Newcastle Beach. Phil, an early run of the beach. Sean scoring a 90th minute winner. Yes. No feeling like that, I would imagine. Leo says when he is sleeping, Sean's friends experiencing snow falling for the first time and going bobsledding. Cindy at the beach. Matt Jurd surfing alone with a group of mates. Not sure Matt understands the word alone, but get the vibe. Sam Walker trying to trump us all, writing music on a rooftop in Paris. And Paul racing his mountain bike on a single trail. Oh, Kiri, here we are, camping and bushwalking. Birdie jumping in, first 3 years in Nagano, Japan. So what a selection there of moments where we've experienced that feeling of this is the life. This is the best. And I was contemplating, you know, we've had this kind of theme over the last few weeks of songs relating to the key word for the week. And when you think of this is the life, who doesn't think of Living La Vida Loca by Ricky Martin? I thought maybe I might give that a crack tonight. Aiden's very keen that I do so. But I'm not going to do that. But there are so many songs, there's so many things in our culture about life, about the life, living the life. Because we all want the life. We don't just want to be alive. We don't just want to be existing. We want to have the life. And so there's a, I don't know if you've seen Ted Lasso at all, the show on Apple TV, but there's a character in there that every like regularly through the show he'll just go, football is life, and we see, don't we, many claims about what life is. Life is like money is life, pleasure is life, success is life, beer is life. There's a whole meme, various memes about beer being life. But in 1 John 5, which we're looking at tonight, we find this provocative statement in verse 12, which is, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, no matter how good your life is, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You're alive, you're existing, but you don't have the life. So let's explore this claim a little bit. So So first of all, let's think about who's making this claim and what's the evidence for it. We're going to look at verses 6 to 9 of 1 John 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. So if someone's coming along claiming that this is life, then first of all, we need to assess who is the person making the claim. Are they a reliable source? And in this case, the person making this claim is God. God the Father making the claim in relation to his Son. So we have a particularly reliable source here at the moment that's making this claim. And also we have evidence. And you'll notice there that there are three different kinds of evidence. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And the water is referring to that Jesus was born, he took on human flesh, and he, as a human being, was baptized in water, and at his baptism, God the Father said about him, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The blood relates to Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He took the penalty of sin upon himself and he shed his blood. And then he rose again from the dead and he had victory over sin and death. And then after he ascended into heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit with the Father. They sent the Holy Spirit to earth. And the Spirit's role is to guide us into truth about who Jesus is. And so we have these three pieces of evidence in support of this incredible claim that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So what exactly is this life that is being talked about? Well, verse 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And again, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So like our English word life, we can use it in one sense to refer to existing. So we are alive and not dead. That's one sense in which we use the word life. But we also use the word life to represent the quality of it. Like, this is the life. This is life. And so also in Greek, they had two senses of this word, life, which in the Greek is zoe. So it means here, and it's obvious that when God is making this claim, whoever has the Son has life, he's not just saying that they are alive, as in not dead. He's actually saying that whoever has the Son gets to experience the fullness of life, the best life. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or abundantly. So the life that God is inviting us to is more than just not being dead. It's actually a quality of life that far exceeds the life that we could have without the Son. Life in the Son is the highest form of spiritual and moral life. And that happens because when we know the Son, when we know Jesus, when we believe in him, when we're in relationship with him, we are connected to the source of life. We're connected to the author of life. We're connected to the creator of all life. And so when we have Jesus, we have life in the fullest sense, in all that it was meant and created to be. To the extent that we have Jesus, we have the life that God intends us to live. A life that is the spiritual life, the divine life, the life that transcends material things. So everyone, every human who's alive right now has life in the sense that they are alive. And every human has the capacity to find enjoyment in their life. That's God's gift to all of us humans. That's His grace to us. But God is saying true life, the divine life, the spiritual, transcendent, eternal life, that life can only be found in relationship with the Son. And it's important to kind of, when we think about this, to realize that this is what God is saying, what John is saying, what I'm saying, is more than just your life will be better with God in it. So to give you a bit of an illustration for this, let me tell you about my friend Jared. Jared I met at Bible College about 15 years ago. He's from Newcastle, and we got along really well. We roomed together, good mates still are. And Jared makes everything better. Wherever he goes to, he's the life of the party. He has incredible stories. He loves to pull out a guitar and just sing songs. And he loves to play, just gets involved in everything. And so wherever Jared is, things are better. Like if you have a party and Jared's not there, it's not quite as good as a party where Jared is there. But that's not the sense in which God would have us understand what He is inviting us to. This isn't, hey, live your life, and if Jesus is there with you, it will be better. Because when we think about it that way, it can kind of have this take it or leave it sense. You know, like I do a lot of things in my life without Jared and still enjoy them. But what God is trying to communicate to us is that Jesus not only makes our experience of life better, but actually through relationship with Jesus, we can experience a whole realm of life that is unavailable to us without Him. Now, Jared might come to a party and sing some songs and tell some stories and enjoy some laughter, but if Jesus came to the party, He would heal the sick. He would forgive your sins. He would free you from captivity. Like, that's a whole other thing. It's as different as if Jesus came along to your party and said, hey, don't you think this party would be better on Saturn? Like, that's how transcendent this life that God invites us to is. But to land it, because now I've just talked about Saturn, and that's not the most relatable thought, let me look at, and as John does in 1 John 5, of what actually are the qualities of this life that God invites us to through Jesus. Well, the first comes in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, remember, eternal life isn't just talking about the duration of life, of not being dead. It's about talking about the quality of life. And John here is saying, hey, you can have an assurance of eternal life. You can live in this confidence that you are a child of God, that He is bringing you into the fullness of life beyond your experience of this world and into eternity. Secondly, he goes on to say, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. So first of all, we have an assurance of life with God. Secondly, we have confidence in prayer. We can actually go to the Creator of the universe. We can go to the person who breathed and spoke life into existence, and we can bring our prayers to Him. We can bring our needs to Him. We can bring our praises and adoration to Him. We can bring our struggles and concerns to Him. And the promise here is that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Just think about that. The Lord of the universe hears us. How different a life does that lead us into where we can talk to God and He hears us. So we can have assurance about our eternal life and a confidence in our prayers. And in John, he also goes on to say that that confidence in prayer extends to if you see a fellow Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, and they're wrestling with this sin, that you can pray for them. And your prayers actually have power to bring about their forgiveness, to help them come back into the fullness of life. And so we're not only praying for things for ourselves, we're praying for things for others as well. Thirdly, we have victory over sin. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now again, and over again in this book of 1 John, he makes the point so clearly that the expectation for Christians shouldn't be a continuing, unchanged life of sin. Whatever the sin is, if it's selfishness, greed, pride, lust, envy, whatever it is, the expectation for Christians is a life of increasing victory over sin, a life of overcoming sin, a life where we don't just say, oh, that's just who I am and there's nothing I can do about that, or we live in denial about it, or we live in defeat because of the things about ourselves that we can't change. We have victory in Jesus over our sin, and we have this invitation to walk in increasing victory so that we don't have to live in despair because of those things about ourselves, but we can live a life of hope and joy and overcoming. And fourthly, John writes, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So if we are in Jesus, if we know Him, then we know the truth. And God will lead us into understanding. How much about our world right now is confusing? How often do we struggle to see clearly, to think clearly, to know clearly? But here we're being reminded that this life in Christ, this fullness of life, involves understanding, involves being connected to the truth and having that confidence. So let me ask you, as you look at these four characteristics, these qualities of life that God is inviting you to, are you living in them? Are you living with an assurance that you are a child of God and that you have been given eternal life that extends beyond this worldly existence into all of eternity? Are you living a life in which you have confidence in prayer, that you can go to God, make your request, that He hears you, that He's a good Father who longs to give you good things? Do you have that confidence that even as you pray for other people, that there's power in that, in the name of Jesus? Are you experiencing victory over sin? Do you realize that that's the life God's called you to? Do you realize that that's the power of Jesus on the cross for you? That we don't need to live in our sin any longer, but that we've been set free from those things that bound us, that the devil has no power over us, that we are God's child, and He seeks to take us by the hand and lead us into greater freedom and victory. Are you experiencing that in your life? And fourthly, are you having an understanding of truth? As we navigate all the different things going on in our culture, or even the different things going on in our church, are you able, through the Spirit of God, to seek Jesus and to come to an understanding of His truth? And if you're not experiencing those things, then why not? Did you know that that's the life that God called you to? Have you settled for something less? Have you settled for maybe that illustration I was talking about with Jared, where like, oh yeah, my life is better with Jesus, but it's a bit of a like a take or leave it kind of thing. Do you understand that the life that Jesus is bringing you to is so other and different and transformed from the life that we can have apart from him. So finally, the question we would ask is, well, how do we receive this life? How do we enter into it? And we'll circle back a bit to the first few verses from the chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see these elements. If you want to be brought into the life that God would have for you, then it starts with faith, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God who took on a human form and lived a perfect life and died our death on the cross and was raised to life in victory, and we are invited into that victory with him. It starts with faith. But faith naturally then leads to love, that we would love this God with all our hearts and souls and strength and minds, the God who loves us and who died for us and who made us, that our hearts would respond with love to him. And out of our love for God, we love others, especially our brothers and sisters, our siblings in his family, that we love them in practical ways from deep within us. And fourthly, that we would obey God's commands. These are the big themes of the book of 1 John. Just having faith isn't enough. Faith must move us to love God, to love others, and to obey his commands. That's what real life in fellowship with the Son looks like. So, we're in lockdown right now. And it's interesting, isn't it? When we think about that question of think of a moment where you thought, this is the life. So many things that we associate with that involve with a particular place, a particular person or people, or a particular thing or activity. And we're in this moment where we can't necessarily experience those things. I'd love to hop on a plane and go back to Santorini right now, but I can't. And there are probably things in your life too that you're like, oh, my life is less right now, because I can't do this. So hear this invitation from God. If you have the Son, you have life. Life without any shortfall, life that lacks nothing. If you have the Son, you have life in all its fullness. The divine life, the spiritual life, the eternal life, the transformed life. And that's a life that is available to us even now, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter if we can travel or not, no matter we're at home or elsewhere, no matter who we can see or not see, we're invited to experience the fullness of life in Jesus. So will you take that invitation? Will we make the most of that invitation? Maybe in some way this is a gift from God, this moment where we're deprived of those things that we normally latch onto. This is a moment where we can turn to God with greater desperation and say, what is life? I don't know, but I want to experience the life, and would you show me how to experience full life in you? So can I encourage you in this time to seek God, to go to him in prayer, to study his word, to draw closer to him, to worship him in song and in other ways in your life. I was so encouraged by this prayer meeting that Nicola has started at 4 o'clock. It's going to be happening each week. How awesome is that? As an expression of what we value, as an expression of what we understand life to be, that we would gather, even in a virtual way, with our brothers and sisters and love them and care for them and pray with each other and love God and obey Him together. So let's keep doing that. In our discipleship group, let's keep doing that as the Holy Spirit prompts us to reach out to each other in this time. And I pray and I hope that we'll be hearing testimonies from across the Koa community of people who get a taste, of people who are experiencing life in a fresh way as God reaches out to us and meets our needs in the ways that He has promised to. Let me pray for us. God, we praise You for Your love. We praise You for Your goodness. We praise You that You are the author of life, the creator of all things. And yet, Lord, You don't leave us to wallow in mystery. You don't leave us to wallow in our brokenness or sin, but You sent Jesus to show us the way to life in You. God, I pray that in this moment where we're out of our normal rhythms, where we're missing some of the things that are normally part of our lives, I pray that out of our loss, out of our hunger, that we would look to You. And that You would take us by the hand and lead us into the life that really is life, the best life, where we walk each day, where we live each moment with You, in Your love, in Your peace, in Your joy, and in the fellowship with Your people. We thank You, God, for Your gift of life. May we experience it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.